I'm just going to read some selected words, okay? I'm just going to go right through that. Chapter 2 of Jonah. Look at the prayer, starting with verse 1 there. Let me just read some selected words. Here they go. You ready? My, I, me, I, my, me, I, me, my, I, me, my, my, I. What do you think Jonah's thinking about? We have been going through, do you guys remember a couple last year, maybe it was last year, I think, we started in a year, probably about a year ago, we started going through the story, and we were going through every week, and we were kind of following through something. Well, we've come back to it, and that's what we've been in for the last several weeks, is we've looked at the story anew and things, but we're kind of just coming at it from a different angle, just to kind of remind us of this message that God has for us in the Bible. How many of you believe that the Bible is true? We all believe the Bible is true. We believe that this has authority for our lives. It has a sufficient amount of stuff in this book here that we can follow it. It's trustworthy. Would you agree with that? So. I think that God, I really believe this, and this is what I'm trying to capture, I guess, in this series as we've been looking at it. We looked at the five acts, or the four acts. We're kind of still, hinted at the fifth act, but now we've been doing this other, where we're looking at, I think that the Bible shares the same story over and over and over and over again. I think it just kind of keeps it, and when we recognize in, as God retells the story and brings and moves His purposes along in the book, in the Bible, I think that he brings us to our attention to what he really cares about. And this morning, as we look at this here, I want to just invite you to look at the book of Jonah. If you would now open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. But I want to read this from a different version. This is the children's storybook. And I just maybe just listen as I read this. We're going to get a chance here in a little bit to really get into these other into your version there, but listen to how the Jesus storybook has this or shares this story a little bit. I love this. God had a job for Jonah, but Jonah didn't want it. Go to Nineveh, God said, and tell your worst enemies that I love them. No, said Jonah. Those are bad people doing bad things. Exactly, said God. They have run far away from me, but I can't stop loving them. I will give them a new start. I will forgive them. No, said Jonah. They don't deserve it. I'll run away, Jonah said to himself. Far away. And so far away that God won't be able to find me. Then I won't have to do what God says. It's a good plan, he said. Because as far as he knew, it was a good plan. But of course, it wasn't a good plan at all. It was a silly plan, because you can run away from God, but he will always come and find you. Jonah went ahead with his not very good plan. One ticket to not Nineveh, please, he said. He boarded a boat sailing in the very opposite direction of Nineveh. It wasn't long before a fierce wind blew and the boat started to lurch and pitch and roll and everyone started turning green. Jonah sat bolt upright in his bed. You see, the first thing that went wrong with Jonah's not very good plan was that God sent a big storm after him. The sailors couldn't sail their ship properly. We're sinking, they screamed, and started throwing everything overboard. Suitcases, food, whatever they could find. But now Jonah knew that the storm was his fault. Throw me instead, he shouted to the sailors, and the storm will stop. The sailors weren't sure. It's the only way that you can be saved, Jonah cried. And so, 1, 2, 3, splash. No sooner had Jonah hit the water than the waves grew calm and the wind died down and the storm stopped. Just then, when Jonah thought it was all over, when he was sure he was going to drown, God sent a big fish to rescue him. The fish swallowed Jonah whole with one big gulp. Jonah must have thought he died. It was so dark in there like a tomb. But then he smelled the rotting fish, and he felt the slimy seaweed, and he knew he wasn't dead. He was in the belly of the fish. Sitting there in the darkness for 3 whole days, Jonah had plenty of time to think. Pretty soon he realized his plan was, well, a very silly plan indeed. He was sorry for running away. He prayed to God from inside the great fish and asked God to forgive him. And after 3 days, the fish spat Jonah out onto the sandy beach. And just then, Jonah heard someone calling his name. "Go to Nineveh," God said. And this time, Jonah said, yes. He went straight to Nineveh and told everyone God's wonderful message. "Even though you've run far from God, he can't stop loving you," Jonah told them. "Run to him so he can forgive you. The people of Nineveh listened to Jonah, and they started loving God. Well, sort of. This little Jesus storybook does such a wonderful job, I think, of capturing the essence of the story. Up until the point that it gets just a little bit confused, I think, about what the Ninevites did. And from there on, I think the story gets a little bit wishy-washy in their expectations and their explanations. But Jonah is such an interesting story. I love this story. It's a story about how God just will not stop loving people. I think it's also a story about how some of us have a real hard time starting to love people, right? But this book is such a fascinating story about a man. He's asked to preach to a people that he doesn't like, with the clear expectations that what God is going to do is that he is going to send them all to judgment if he would just keep his mouth shut. And so Jonah decides not to say anything. He doesn't want them saved anyway. This is just another one of those places in our journey. If you remember where we've been for the last 2 or 3 weeks, Nineveh. This is Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. These are barbaric people, by the way. These are people who are known for the way that they've mistreated other people, the way that they've conquered nations. They have absolutely slaughtered and destroyed people around them. This is Israel's bitter enemy. It's the very enemy that they anticipated would be the ones that would come to next to destroy them. And God says to his prophet, he says to Jonah, he says, "I want you to go and preach." And Jonah didn't want to go. I think that Nineveh reminds us that there are times that there are people that we would just as soon not sit next to. I think Nineveh reminds us that there are times that there are people that we would just as soon not sit next to, thank you very much. That's really the story, isn't it? It's really what we've been saying. God has a plan, and God has been doing something with it. And the first time that we looked at it, we just simply said this. We said, God created the universe. He made it a safe place. We messed it up. We fell. God initiated a covenant with his people that he would bring a promise to reality, and that he would redeem his people. He would redeem men and women through the coming of Jesus, which he did. He gave us the church, which we're living out in an everyday kind of experience. And one of these days, God is going to come back. That is the story in 5 acts, right there. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at Sodom, and we realized that it isn't one major sin that is a problem in the world. The problem is the issue of injustice and unfairness, and the fact that we don't care about injustice and unfairness. We looked at mountains like Sinai, and we realized that God has revealed something to himself about himself. He's revealed that to us. And today we come to Nineveh, and we realize that there may be a revelation here for us as well. It may say something about God. It may say something about us. So if you would, turn to the book of Jonah. Amazing book. It's just a small book, just a short book. It's four little short chapters. But this book, in the fourth chapter, the first couple really of verses really kind of capture the essence, I think, of what this story is all about. Jonah has gone to Nineveh now by this time. We're in the end of it. If you look at chapter 4, he's preached. He's had a bad 3 days, right? And the people have repented, and God has relented, and Jonah is sitting on the side of the hill, and he's pouting because God isn't going to do what he had hoped that God would do. And Jonah is just greatly displeased, and in verse 1, it says that he's angry, and he prays to the Lord. This is the second prayer, by the way, of this little book. And we're going to come back to the first prayer a little bit later, but listen to what he says in chapter 4 and verse 1. Follow along if you would. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Here's his prayer. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew that you were a God that would not punish them if I told them the truth. That's why I didn't want to go. The nice thing about this text is how much it really reveals to us about God. And this text really does open our eyes, I think, a great deal about the kind of God that we serve. Because this is really our story. This here is. This is the story that we come to grips with, because this is the God that we're supposed to be in love with. A God who is gracious and compassionate. Did you know that those two words are never used for anyone else in all of Scripture, all of the Old Testament, except for God Himself? Gracious and compassionate. They're used 13 times each of God, and they're used gracious God, compassionate God, they're used together. It's just an amazing thing. But, well, this God that we serve is gracious and compassionate. If you like that, say amen. He is gracious. And now, if you come to chapter 1, I'm going to kind of go through these a little bit here. If you come to chapter 1, what you discover is basically the story of how God calls to Jonah. That's what chapter 1 is about. Jonah runs off. He gets caught in the belly of the whale, that big storm. They throw him overboard to save the sailors. But if you look at chapter 1, look at verse number 17 of chapter 1. It says, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. You know what that means? You know what it means to be thrown overboard in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea? It means you're going to drown, right? And just in case you didn't get the implication of that, you're dead, right? Okay? So, except you're really not, because of the grace of God. It's the first of the cases of grace in this in this book here. You come to the end of chapter 2, Jonah is in the belly of the fish, he's prayed. We're going to come back to that prayer again. I just want to remind you that, because it's just a fascinating prayer. When you get to the end of that prayer, the Lord commanded the fish, right? Well, I don't know this for sure, having never had the experience of being in the belly of a fish. I'm just thinking, if you're in the belly of the fish very long, I mean, that's not really a good thing, right? The fact is that if you're in the belly of a fish at all, it's not good, right? But if you're in there for 3 days, that's really not good. But you notice what happens at the end of 3 days? Look at verse number 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. That is the second act of grace in this book. Now, you come to the end of chapter 3, and Jonah has preached. It's not much of a sermon. It's really not. In fact, and I want you to see this. I want you to read this. I want us to read this together. In fact, it's the kind of sermon that just really wouldn't take more than, well, let me just read it for you, okay? Chapter 4, look at verse number 4. It says that on the first day that Jonah started into the city, it says that he proclaimed, here's what he proclaimed, here's the sermon, 40 more days and the city and Nineveh will be overturned. You get it? That's it. That's the message. I mean, it's got a lot of compassion to it, didn't it? Doesn't it? It just sounds like he really wants them to listen. There's a lot of explanation, a lot of appeal, a lot of emotion, right? 40 days, and you're going to hell. See ya. But you know what? They did listen. And verse number 10 of chapter 3 says this. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and he did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Kind of goes to show you what can happen when I just look at this and he's going over there, okay, well, I'm just going to do what God said, told me to do. I don't like it. I'm not going to give them very much. And he just gives them those seven words. But that's your third act of grace in this book. Right? God did not send upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Why? Well, chapter 4 tells you why. Okay? Because God is a gracious and compassionate God. I mean, what else would you expect from God? Jonah knew what to expect from God and really that's what the problem was. He knew too much about God. I mean, you come to the end of the chapter, Jonah has whined, he's complained, and all that kind of stuff, and you get down to the very end, and the conversation that God has with Jonah about that great city of Nineveh, 120,000 people plus all of their animals. And God asked them, the very last verse of the book, verse number 11, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Fourth act of grace. It doesn't matter that they're sinners. It doesn't matter that they're Ninevites. It doesn't matter that they're Assyrians. It doesn't matter that they're barbaric. It matters that they repented. And God relented. See, I think this text tells us something about God. And what it tells us about God is that God is really interested. He's really interested in saving humanity. He just knows no limits to the people that he is willing to accept back into a relationship with him. And that's what restoration is like, right? It doesn't matter how broken down you are. It doesn't matter how far gone you are. The thing that really matters is that God specializes in revitalizing or restoring brokenness. And that's exactly what he wants. He wants to restore broken people. In fact, that's the message of all of Scripture, isn't it? 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this, don't consider the slowness of God as something that you shouldn't be excited about. God is not slow. He's just waiting for all people to repent because he does not want any to perish. Or you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, you know, that God doesn't want, sounds familiar, doesn't it? God doesn't want anyone to perish. Or maybe you remember back just a couple weeks ago, just a while ago, when we talked about that fourth act in the story of Jesus, in the very lineage of Jesus. In the very lineage of Jesus himself, there are four Gentile women, all of whom have some accusation about their moral behavior, and they're right there in the lineage of Jesus, as if God is opening up the doors to everyone because he doesn't want any to perish. And you see it again in Isaiah chapter 42, and you see it again in Isaiah chapter 49 when he says to Israel, it's too trivial a thing for you to only be a light to my people. I expect that you are to be a light to the nations, to the Gentiles, to the Goyim. They had a word for it. Because they wanted you to be sure just how pitiful those people were, the Goyim. You almost spit when you say it, you know. It's kind of risky to be sitting in the front row. You see it if you read your Bible. One of the things that you discover is that what you discover is the same thing that Jonah discovered. And that's what's so fascinating about this prayer. I want you to look at chapter 2, if you would. Look at chapter 2. The prayer of Jonah is just an absolutely fascinating prayer. It's a fascinating display of egotism, is what it is. I'm not going to read the entire prayer. I'm just going to read some selected words, okay? I'm just going to go right through that. Chapter 2 of Jonah. Look at the prayer. Starting with verse 1 there. Let me just read some selected words. Here they go. You ready? I. What do you think Jonah's thinking about? But you know what? Buried right in the middle of that prayer, right in the heart of that prayer, is this marvelous statement. Focus in on verse number 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. See, in the midst of all that frustration, in the midst of all of that, I don't want these people to know who God is still the clear awareness in Jonah's mind that God would be gracious if they would just pay attention. That God would listen if they would just want the grace, because the grace was for everyone. That's what you learn when you read the book of Jonah. It's not just that you learn that, it's that you learn a second lesson. The first one is that God doesn't want anyone to perish. But the second lesson you learn is, well, while God wants everyone to be saved, we don't. We don't. Is that unfair? Is that unfair for me to say? I mean, would you be more uncomfortable if I said that Jonah didn't? Huh? Because that's really what the text says, that Jonah didn't. I mean, the problem with it is that it's so universal, isn't it? If it was just Jonah that didn't want people to be saved, it wouldn't be such a big problem. But if you hadn't read the Gospels where Jesus comes and he appeals to sinners and to the people who are unrighteous and watch the Pharisaic righteous people say, don't sit with those people over there. Don't eat with them. Don't you understand who she is? Didn't you know what she did? If it weren't that we had seen the supposedly righteous people demonstrate that they didn't care about lost people, it would be a lot easier. Well, but those were the Pharisees, right? Those were the Pharisees. Those were those people. I mean, you can excuse them. Can you excuse Peter? See, because when Paul was fellowshipping with new Gentile Christians, Peter came and Peter sat at the table with them until some of the folks from Jerusalem showed up. And then when some of the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem showed up, Peter decided that he couldn't eat with the Gentiles after all. And Galatians chapter 2 says that Paul got in his face. And according to verse number 14, he was all over him about the grace of God. And it isn't an issue of just not having a meal. It isn't an issue of just not liking kosher food. It isn't an issue of, do you like this menu? The issue, he says in Galatians chapter 2, is that you have missed the gospel. You don't understand the deep things of God. The good news is this. God doesn't want any. He doesn't want any to perish. Doesn't mean that they are, that there aren't going to be any that don't perish. It's that the very heart of God is that He wants people to come to that position. And yet I think that a lot of times, some of us are a little bit like Ananias. When we're told to go and talk to a guy named Saul, we look at God and we say, no thanks. You know what Saul's like, don't you? I mean, Saul's that guy who's out there, he's persecuting Christians. Saul's that guy, he came to arrest me. You want me to talk to who? Thanks, but I think I'm going to pass. And I suspect that if you're like me, you read this story of Jonah and you find yourself asking this question. What's wrong with Jonah? But see, there's nothing the matter with Jonah that isn't the matter with us. Paul Yonggi Cho is preacher at the largest church in the world, Seoul, Korea. They run about 25,000 people or more over and over and over and over again. I mean, they actually have 250,000 people in the church. Paul Yonggi Cho was called in his spirit by God to go to Japan and preach. Now, did I mention that he was North Korean? If you know enough World War II history, you know what the Japanese did to the Koreans during the war. And Cho finally decided that he would go because he couldn't get rid of this impelling impression in his heart that God was calling him to preach. And so he went. And his very first speaking engagements was to 1,000 Japanese preachers. And, well, it was a pastor's conference. And he stood up in the front of the conference and he said this, and I quote, "I hate you. I hate you. I hate you." And then he sobbed. And pretty soon, one by one, 1,000 Japanese preachers walked up, and in typical Asian fashion, they bowed down before him, they knelt at his feet, and they said, "Forgive us for what we did to you. Forgive us for what we did to your family. Forgive us for what we did to your nation." And when that was finished, Paul Yonggi Cho stood up and he said, "I love you. I love you. I love you." See, there's nothing wrong with Jonah that isn't wrong with you and me. That we have just, we just have to somehow wrap our head around this. It's a kind of idolatry that says that we're better, that we're superior, that somehow because we have become believers that there is something that makes us incapable of sitting next to somebody. I don't know, maybe you've been there. Elie Wiesel was 15 years old when his family was taken to Auschwitz. He and his father ended up in a different camp. He ended up in Buchenwald. His mother and his sister died in Auschwitz. His father died just a few months before Buchenwald was freed by the Allied troops. Elie Wiesel, a Jewish boy coming through the Holocaust, he wrote a book that has been translated into 30 different languages, and it has made him world famous. It's a book simply called Night. Anybody read it? Night. It's a book that will move you to tears. Elie Wiesel was interviewed for a movie back in 2006, and he says, "I composed a prayer. My prayer said, God of mercy, have no mercy on these souls, on these murderers of children. God of compassion, have no compassion on those who killed these children. And he went on to say, I was criticized all over the world because it was published all over the world. But I felt it, he said. I still feel it. Some persons do not deserve forgiveness. Huh. Several years ago, a man in our church where I ministered, he was a World War II vet. And I got to know him, and I talked with him a little bit about the war. But served in the South Pacific, fought the Japanese in the South Pacific. And he would describe all the islands and over there in the South Pacific, just off the coast of Australia, or past that he described all their maneuvers and the things that they were doing, and he described the Pearl Harbor thing and the attitude of the nation and all that kind of stuff. And he just, you know, you hear him talk about it, it was something that was constantly memorable. It's just the visions that were in his mind. And the thing that was just amazing to me, here's a fellow that, this bothered me. It really bothered me. But I would talk to him as soon as I would mention the Japanese people. He would just start and he would just start talking about it. And I just like, and you could tell it. He hated them. He still hated them. He just, it just showed. And I could not believe as I looked at his face as he began to just get angry. Some people just don't deserve forgiveness. That's how Jonah felt. Don't sit next to me. I don't want you next to me. I don't want you in my church. I don't want you in my life. I don't want you at my table. You see, I think there's something in all of us that really struggles with the idea. At times, maybe not all the time, I think we struggle with this idea that the gospel is for everyone. But see, the Bible is really true when it says God does not want any to perish. And it challenges each of us to go and to tear down walls, to reach across fences, and so that people have that opportunity to know who Jesus is. See, the people of Nineveh, they listened to Jonah and they started loving God. Well, I don't know if that's really exactly true. They did turn in a repentant attitude and temporarily, at least, had a reprieve. The book of Nahum reminds us that that didn't last very long. But the little storybook, the Jesus storybook, I think is right about this. Many years later, God was going to send another messenger with the same wonderful message. Like Jonah, he would spend 3 days in utter darkness. But this messenger would be God's own son. He would be called the Word because he himself would be God's message. God's message translated into our own language. Everything God wanted to say to the whole world in a person. And Jesus came and sat down next to us and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory that is that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Of grace. Today, when you come to this table, would you remember that God is a God of grace? Would you recall that God is a God who lives among us? He lives in human form. He sits down at the table of the chair next to you because he understands who you are. Would you remember that it matters not to Jesus who's sitting next to you? Maybe today while you're taking the Lord's Supper, you might look around and just open your eyes for a moment and ask yourself the question, who? I mean, think about this. Who would I not want sitting next to me? Maybe better yet, ask yourself, who might not want me sitting next to them? And remember, would you, that at the Last Supper, at the first Lord's Supper, Judas was at the table. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this meal and this reminder to us that you have come, God, that we might experience your salvation. We recognize that everyone around us, that your desire is that all would come to a knowledge of your Son. That your desire is that none would perish. And so we have a choice, and we have this wonderful message for others to hear. And if they don't accept that message, if they don't repent, then there will be devastation for their lives. God, help us to recognize, help us just to recognize the importance of what you've given to us, what you've assigned us. Bless these emblems, Lord Jesus, the cup and the loaf that remind us of what you have sacrificed on our behalf, that we might experience the joy of your salvation. In Jesus' name.